Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Right, you bunch of miscreants. It's biblical. Anyway, less of the chit-chat because you're all on record now. It's not just me being recorded, it's the room, so... You know, if you're planning dinner, everyone, well, my mum will find out where you had dinner. So we're carrying on in our Acts series. We're looking at Reaching Our Neighbours, is the title of the series. And today we're looking at a passage from Acts 10. So if you turn your Bibles to Acts 10, we are going to be looking at Peter's vision today. So that is verses, in Acts 10, it's verses 9 to 29. So I'm going to read through it now. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time and said, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into this house to be guests. The next day Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day he arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said, "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection." Lord, I thank you that you're with us in this room. I thank you that you're with us in our hearts and in our minds to give us understanding, to put your holy knowledge within us, God, and to reveal to us the truths in this passage. God, I pray that as we talk about it, and even I, as I talk about it, I would learn more from it, God. And I'd see more of your plan for our lives. God, I'd see more of your love for me and the people around me. God, I pray, bless us now and help us to know you better in this time. Amen.
Amen.
So, first of all, I'm going to start in a way that I wouldn't normally, but I think it's quite necessary because this short passage of scripture is regularly misunderstood, and a lot of people miss the wider scope of the story and the huge impact that it has in scripture for us specifically. So I'm going to start by emphasizing what it's not about. Has anyone in the room ever heard this passage used to explain why we Christians don't follow Jewish food laws? Has anyone ever had that? Yeah, a couple of people, I'm getting some nods and some hands. That actually is a misconception. It's easily It's easily found. If you were to just briefly look at that scripture, that might be a conclusion that you would come to. But actually what that comes from is a place of not knowing where we as Christians stand with what we would call the law, but more specifically God's commands in the Old Testament scriptures. We know, don't we, that one of God's characteristics is that he is unchanging. He stays the same throughout all time. And across the whole Bible, that's a message that his people would pray back to him. It's something that's all through the Psalms, that God, you are a rock, you are a firm foundation, you do not change. And God didn't just, on this one day, start saying to his followers, okay, you can forget about that law. God wasn't in the business of scrubbing out things that he'd said. He wasn't in the business of starting to erase Old Testament scriptures one at a time. And Jesus confirms this. If we actually look in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So, where do we stand then? Because we know that there's so many things that are written in the Old Testament, so many commands from God to his people that we don't follow. I, probably even today, am wearing a polyester blend. I, today, have shaved only slightly the hairs from the sides of my ears. What else have I written down that's funny? Oh! We'll delete that. Something that would be insane for us today would be to send women out once a month from our communities and have them live somewhere else. We would never do that, would we? And so Jesus saying this, it doesn't seem to match up. But when Jesus says the law, it's different to when we say the law. When we, in our modern Christian society, say the law, we mean the commands of God, don't we? But when he said the law, he's using this word, Torah, which is a word that means the first five books of the Bible. He's saying, I uphold those. Those first five books of the Bible, God's covenant with Israel, will always stand. That actually the story of the Israelite people, nothing of that should ever be forgotten. Nothing of that can ever be erased. He's not come to get rid of any of that. Or the prophets as well, he says, which is other books from the Old Testament. He's not come to get rid of any of that. It's the story of God's people, Israel, and it actually throughout all of these books were pointed, and the Jewish people were pointed to the Messiah. They were pointed towards Jesus Christ. As we read in hindsight now, we see these things that are pointing towards something greater and a need for a saviour. Actually, by following all the commands of the Old Testament and living out all of these prophecies that were spoken about him, Jesus brought to completion this part of God's kingdom. He says that he would come to fulfill it. He would come to fulfill God's law and almost sum it up and bring to an end that chapter. But he didn't come to get rid of it. Under God's new covenant, which is our promise that when we follow Jesus Christ, we're led towards life and abundant love and to the throne room of the Father. In that covenant, it's Christ's holiness that is set upon us. And it means that when we live in him, as is echoed throughout the New Testament over and over again, we're not subject to the old law as a law covenant. It's not a legal code for us as Christians. Now, this is not an easy thing to understand. And actually, as you read more of Acts, Peter and the other apostles, they didn't really get this at first. They didn't really know where they stood on the law. And some of them thought, to be holy, you had to be circumcised. And they were putting all these different Jewish laws onto new believers. And it's only as time went on and through continued revelation from the Holy Spirit and reading of the Old Testament scriptures in the light of what Jesus did, it's only through that, over a period of time, that actually a better understanding of our relationship to the law was had. Probably in the Bible, the person that best speaks about it is Paul. Romans is an amazing summary of the entire gospel. It takes us from the Old Testament, from God's covenant with the Israelites, all the way through to Jesus and then life as a Christian. But even then, I found this guy, Andrew Errington, who is this big theological professor, and he said this. He said, when we look at Paul talking about the law, or even when we try and study our relationship to the law, it's a bit like being watched while carving a chicken. It's fairly easy to start well, but you quickly have to make some tricky decisions about which everyone has an opinion. And it's very easy to end up in a sticky mess with lots of bits left over that no one knows what to do with. The best place I've seen or I've read about this, and that seems to sum up in a good way, is a book that I think I've lent to someone. It's probably one of you in here, but I've forgotten who. Is a book called Paul and the Law, and it's written by a guy called Brian Rosner, who's a really good current theologian. And I'd really recommend that book. If you can't remember what I've just said, come and ask me about it, and I can point you in the direction. It's a full book, trying to get to grips with this thing. I'm going to give you my little summary, and then we'll move on. We'll have a look at what the passage actually is talking about. The law, these first five books of the Bible, stands forever as the story of Israel and points towards our need for a saviour and the coming of God's kingdom through that saviour. The specific laws or commands within it are abolished as legal code for those who are in Christ. But they do still have value for us as Christians, as wisdom, as insight into who God is and what he wanted for the Israelites, how he wanted them to be different from other people. And they also are prophetic of what Jesus' kingdom would be like. I've not written this down, but I'm going to say anyway. A while ago, so when I first was start trying to get to grips with this and was reading this book and was sort of coming to terms with, okay, so the law's not a legal code, but it points to better things. I was in church and I was praying and I was in worship. And for some reason, this verse kept coming to me about not having a blend of different materials in the same garment. And I was like, why are you talking to me about this, God? It just seems so irrelevant. And actually, in that moment, God showed me that as Christians, we're given white robes, aren't we? We are given holy robes of the kingdom. And what God said to me was, you don't need to put anything else onto that. You don't need to add stickers to that to make it look good. You don't need to sew patches on to make it any better. It can't get any better. Don't dilute what is already good. Yeah. And actually, as we read the Old Testament, as we read God's commands, there's loads of stuff like that in there for us that points us towards ways of living that are of God. So if the passage is not about food laws, and Peter will confirm this, he doesn't actually talk at all about foods or cleanliness or any of that. He does talk about cleanliness, but not with regards to food. If that's not what it's about, what is it about? Well, it's a prophetic vision that Peter has, and he does it actually explain it twice in this chapter and the next one. But let's look at the picture first. So, it's a large sheet coming down from heaven. People think often it's white, it doesn't specifically say that, but it's a big sheet coming down from heaven, and it's held at four corners, or tied at four corners, or by four corners, whichever translate. Shouldn't you want to look at? So can I have, let's pick two big people. Glenn, can you come? And Adam, can you come? Right, all I want you to do, I've got a big sheet here.
It's yours.
Yeah, it's mine. They're my fave. can you hold two corners there? So, Mum, if you're listening, they're holding a sheet up. Now, can you hold it flat? Like you would fold it up.
Horizontal.
Those boys ever do that? There you go. So what they've done, Mum, is they've held it horizontal and they're waiting. So this is our sheet. It's descended from heaven. And it's filled, it says, with all kinds of animals. So.
There's a dinosaur. What's his name, Steph?
Arlo.
Arlo the dinosaur. Nice little unicorn.
It's filled with all of these animals.
Drop one more time on the cruelty.
You alright? Not too heavy?
So, here are the animals. They're all in the sheet. And let's say, just for argument's sake, all of the unicorns are the clean animals, and all of the other things are unclean. They're all probably unclean, to be honest. Children chew stuff, don't they? So, if a first century Jew saw this, okay, a sheep coming down from heaven filled with all animals, you notice how they all just seem to gather in the middle, don't they? When it's hanging, because it bows in the middle, all of these animals come together. So it says all kinds of animals. It doesn't say specifically unclean animals. All kinds are in there. But a first century Jew would see this, and if he was told, right, you're either going to eat from there or you're going to eat nothing, he's saying, I'm going to eat nothing then. Because all of these unclean animals jostled up with these clean animals make these actually impure. Okay? By the Pharisaic law, they couldn't be with one another in the same place. Okay? They had to be separate. Otherwise, they were just common. They were of the people. Okay? They weren't good enough for the Jews. So, all of the things that would in theory be clean are made impure. As a side note, that's not actually in the Old Testament. That's not actually one of God's laws, that these animals can't be next to each other. That was something that was later brought in to try and protect the Jewish people. But anyway, Peter sees all this. He's told to kill and eat. And he says, I can't. And he's asked to two more times. So he says, he's asked to eat something from there three times, and he says no three times. And he's pretty confused. The sheep goes up to heaven, you can just drop it on the floor. And the two giant men holding the sheep full of all the animals went and sat down. Thanks, guys. So he's a bit confused. He doesn't know what it means. And then these three guys come knocking at his door. And the Holy Spirit in that moment says, okay, you're going to go with them. And the next day, they're at Cornelius' house. And Peter is walking, for a while he doesn't really know where he's going, he doesn't know what he's going to do, but he gets there, he sees this large crowd, and the Spirit speaks to him. And in verses 27 to 29, it says this: while talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, you're well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. What Peter previously thought was unclean, God had told him to go and be amongst. What he thought would have made him impure, he was told to go and deal with and go and be around. This prophecy showed Peter that he shouldn't look at outward appearances. He shouldn't look at who these people are status-wise, what race they are, what background they've got. And it was at this point when he realized that you cannot tell if someone is righteous just based on those characteristics. Mm-hmm. We cannot tell based on meeting someone and looking at them whether they're clean or not, whether they've been made clean. Mm. And this meeting, there's more in it, and Peter goes on to preach the gospel to them, and Ben's going to talk about that more next week. But this is a real pivotal moment in the early church. This is the moment when they realize, when Peter realizes, and then when he explains it to the rest of them, they all realize that this salvation that Jesus brought was for all people, whether they were a unicorn or not. This was huge for Peter. These people who he wasn't even allowed to be around or associate with, they could actually receive the same salvation and the same spirit as he has received. But should he have been surprised? He was surprised. It was like this huge deal for him, but should he have been really? I mean, in Genesis, God tells Abraham that his descendants, God's people, would be like dust covering the earth. That doesn't just mean dust covering Israel. In Isaiah, God says about the servant of the Lord, which we now know is Jesus Christ, he says, "It's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I've kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." And actually, the last thing that Jesus said to his disciples, which you would think Peter would remember, is, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's been throughout all time and the whole of Scripture, God's plan, that through what he began in Israel, he'd bring salvation to the whole world.
Yeah.
And it was in this moment in time that it clicked for Peter. Here is the day when, for the first time, the apostles knew that the Gentiles were fair game too. It wasn't just the Jews that they were aiming at. They had this whole other scope of people to go for. So anyway, here we are, 2,000 years later. And they obviously followed through on it, because here we are.
Yep.
Is anyone here from a Jewish background? I don't think so. So we're all Gentiles, aren't we?
Yep.
I.e. we're all not from Jewish families. So, this story, it happened, and now we're all here, and Gentiles are part of the party. So what impact should that have on me now? Okay, it's happened. Well, fine, great. Whenever we read this scripture, it should fill us with this great fire, actually. It should give us such joy, because it's the point where God turns around and he says to Peter and all the apostles, he says, "Hey, you know that thing that I've been saying about the Gentiles for years and years and years, throughout all of your history and all of your people's history? That thing I've been saying about going to the ends of the earth and the Gentiles receiving salvation, well, I meant it. And it's for now, let's do it. Come on, boys, let's get on with it." It's the moment where we all get an invite to the party. And actually, if it wasn't for this moment here in the Bible, we might not be sat here today. If it wasn't for God saying to these guys, "Don't forget about them, okay, because it's for them too. It's not just for you, it's for them." If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't be sat here today. We wouldn't have times where we would know God and worship God together. We wouldn't have this great family, this great community that God has blessed us with. So we read this and find joy and thankfulness. God, thank you that your kingdom stretches to more than just one nation or people group. Thank you, God, that even though my way of living would have made me unclean, you've made me clean.
Right.
That's our response to this passage. It fills us with just our gratitude. Thank you, God. But it should also push us forwards. It should get us out of our seat. I wonder, is there anyone that you deal with in life that you see as unclean? Is there actually anyone that when you're with them, you judge their way of life? Or maybe look down on their way of life? Who do you know that in your head is so far from God? Who do you know that you just think they are in the pit and they're pushing God and hate Christians as well, and actually they're against what the gospel is about? Who do you know that's like that? Where are the dark places in this town when you when you're driving or you're walking and you want to get through it quickly. When you're driving and you see somewhere that looks like a shop, but its doors are locked and it doesn't say what they sell on it, but you know what's in there. Where are the people that are smackheads, that are on spice, that are drunk every night and every morning? When we go into town on a Friday or Saturday night, do we see these people as unclean and unfit for the kingdom? God says we shouldn't see them as unclean and unfit for the kingdom, because we were all unclean. We were all in that pile, that mess, and he made us clean. And they're in the pile at the moment, and they need to be made clean.
Very good.
His salvation goes beyond any class or financial or educational or whether you grew up in care or not. None of these things affect who God's salvation is going to come to. Only the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's salvation bringing people to life. That is the only thing that can show us whether someone is clean or unclean. Okay? And actually, it's not up to us to say anyone is clean or unclean. We're to love all people, regardless of what pile they're in, regardless of where they come from, what they look like, how they smell, and what they're intoxicated by currently. The salvation in this passage is for the whole world. And I know I, for one, want to have more faith for the community transforming power of God, for the life saving power of God to move in those dark places in our town. So I know we're in here and we're not in there. I actually want us to pray. I want us to respond to this, because it's only going to happen by God's will. This pulling out individually, one at a time, of these impure or unclean people by God, it's only by that, by him doing it, that people are going to come to know salvation. One at a time, God takes lives and he turns them around and he says, no, you're my son. No, you're my daughter. And I love you too. And you're going to be with me in my Father's house, as we sang earlier. So we can't just get buzzed for it. We can't just get geared up for it. We need to pray to the one who's going to do it. So, there's three things I want us to pray for, and we can get into little groups, or however, let's get in like threes or fours. Let's do that now, and then when you're there, I'll explain it. Okay, let's get into like, just where you're sat, turn with a couple of people. Okay, three or four of you. And we're going to pray for a few things off the back of this. Firstly, we're going to pray, actually, If you don't read this, if you don't see God's spreading salvation as joy for yourself, maybe you've lost sight of who you are in God's kingdom and you're not feeling joyful. Maybe we need to pray for that, firstly. Secondly, if you know there's people around you that maybe you have been judgmental towards and you need to say sorry and you want God to change your heart, we need to pray for that. And thirdly, if God's put a place or a person on your heart that is so far from him right now, I want you to pray for those places and people, okay? So I'm going to pray and then pray in your groups. God, move in power, please. God, we need you to do this. God, we don't want to see this town in the sorry state that it's in, but God, we want to see your salvation come. God, I'm sorry for when I have judged people, God, based on how they look or how they're living, God. God, I want to see those people made clean in your kingdom, God. Amen. Let's pray. Yeah, Father, we ask all these things, God. Would you stir up revival in our hearts, God? Stir up a new well of your presence, of your love, God, bring your fountains of grace into our hearts. Bring your fountains of your mercy and love into our hearts, God, so that we might outpour as we prayed for earlier, God. God, be in us, Lord. Send us out. Give us our commission, God, again, to be witnesses to all the ends of the earth.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.